Well, just last week we were still celebrating Christmas and the birth of the Christ child, and now we jump ahead about 30 years to the baptism of Jesus. Reading from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 4 through 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he had a leather girdle around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son. With thee I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Wesley Covenant Renewal Service, something that John Wesley began back in the 1700s, is usually offered as a watch night service New Year's Eve, or the New Year's Day service, or sometimes on the first Sunday of the new year. And it gives people an opportunity to renew that covenant relationship with God. And one of the responses that is part of that covenant renewal service is, "Remember your baptism and be thankful." How many of you remember your baptism? A few of you remember your baptism. I remember my baptism. I remember my baptism because I was 12 years old when I was baptized. When I was born, my parents were Salvation Army officers. And even though the Salvation Army came out of Methodism, it did not take with it the infant baptism theology. And so when I was an infant, I was dedicated to God. But when I was 12 years old and my dad had since become a Methodist pastor in a Methodist church, I went through the confirmation classes with my friends, and then when they were confirmed, I was baptized. And so I remember that. And I remember it particularly because of what happened at that baptism. After everybody else had been confirmed, I was brought up in front of the church, and my dad went through the baptism ritual, and he got to the point where, now I've done many baptisms of infants and adults and teenagers and all of those, all the ages. And generally speaking, you have water in a bowl and you cup your hand and you take that water and then you place it on that person's head and say, "I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen." Well, my dad wasn't content to do that. My dad wanted to make this a memorable experience. And so he did what has become known as the triple dip. He went to the bowl and he filled his hand with water. And he said, "I bless you in the name of the Father." And then he went back and got some more water. And he said, "Bless you in the name of the Son." And now the water's dripping down and back my neck and down my clothes. And he goes back a third time, fills his hand with water and puts it on my head. And now I'm just drenched. He told me afterwards, "I wanted you to remember your baptism." I remember my baptism. It's a special time. But John Wesley was a fervent supporter or believer in infant baptism. He felt it was necessary. When I counsel parents going through to have their children baptized, I tell them, God has always loved your child. From the moment your child was conceived, God loved your child. Baptism is where God claims your child now in a new relationship through the church. baptism is a sign and symbol. John Wesley said baptism is not only a sacrament, it's a means of grace. It's a way that we come to know God and be in relationship with God. It's one of two sacraments that we practice in the United Methodist Church, the other being communion, which we will participate in and celebrate this morning. So John Wesley was a fervent supporter of infant baptism, with the idea that as a child gets to the age of consent, age 12 generally speaking, they then go through the rite of confirmation. Now, John Wesley was opposed by many other denominations, sects, who said, no, baptism should be reserved for those who can make a conscious decision. It requires a response. When we baptize, the response has to come from that individual. They have to accept Christ as their personal Savior. They have to participate in that act. Children can't do that. They can't speak for themselves. They're not at the age of consent. They don't understand what's going on, except that they're getting wet in the wrong place. But John Wesley was very much in favor of infant baptism, felt it was very important as a sign and symbol of God's grace, bringing that child into the community of faith, where that child is then embraced by, nurtured, loved, and supported by the church, the body of Christ. So for those of you who don't remember your baptism, you hopefully remember your confirmation when you were able then to say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And because of that, we don't rebaptize. It's a one-time deal. Once God never breaks his promises. God is forever. So once we are baptized, whether as infants or as adults, it's a one-time deal, and we are then part of God's family and in God's precious kingdom. But that infant baptism and adult baptism, I've done all kinds of baptisms. I've done adult baptisms. I've done immersion baptisms. When I was in my first church down in Buckeye, there was a couple that came who wanted to be baptized, but they wanted to be baptized by immersion. Well, fortunately at that time, I had become friends with a Baptist pastor who later became a Methodist minister, as a matter of fact. But he was a Baptist pastor at the Baptist church there in Buckeye, and he offered us the use of the baptismal in their church. And so on a Saturday morning, a group of our church members and I gathered there. I put on the waders. Jim showed me how to put the waders on. And it was quite a production. And he'd get into that tank, and then we did the baptism, and it was very meaningful, very meaningful. When I started the new church in Surprise, again, there were people who wanted to be baptized by immersion, and we made arrangements with a facility to use their indoor swimming pool. And I had my swimming trunks on and a shirt, and I don't think I had my stole on, but we managed to baptize. But it's not as important how you're baptized as being baptized and being in that relationship. And I just have to say, if there's anyone here this morning who has not been baptized, please see me after the service so we can get you into the community and have God be a part of that. But baptism is also God's claim on us, but also it's a new relationship that we have with God. There's a wonderful movie, one of my favorite movies, called Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? I hear some response. Some of you have seen it. There's a wonderful scene where Del Mar and the other two convicts, I can't think of the other two right now, but Del Mar, I remember, they've escaped convicts. And they're in the forest, and they're trying to keep away, and they see a group of people dressed in white robes heading down to the river. And so Del Mar is curious, and he walks down there to see, and they're being baptized. And something about that rite, the mysterious nature of it, and the music, the singing, just touches his heart, and he decides he wants to be baptized. And so he goes running into the water, and he gets baptized, and he comes back to his two cellmates, and he says, "Praise God, I've been baptized," and he said, "I've been forgiven of all my sins, even the Piggly Wiggly robbery." And his friend said, "I thought you said you didn't commit that robbery." And he said, "Well, I did, but it doesn't matter because I'm forgiven." Earlier in the movie, it showed the three convicts moving along, and they went by a house with a pie in the window. And they took the pie. later on, after the baptism, the same sequence happens where they wander by and they see a pie cooling in the window and they take it. But this time, after a few seconds, Delmar comes back and puts a dollar bill on the counter. I think that what proves is that baptism is not a magical thing. It doesn't change us. We're still sinners, but we're forgiven sinners. And that changes, I think, the way we look at life and how we handle life and how we respond to life. Let's get to the scripture reading now. This is an interesting, this is also contained in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew also has the same story of the baptism of Jesus. But we're looking at Mark today. And Mark, first of all, talks about John the Baptizer, and who comes out of the wilderness. And John's a very strange creature. Now, the Bible tells us that John and Jesus are cousins. No, they're related. But here comes John out of the wilderness. He's dressed in camel's hair, and he's got a leather belt, and he eats locusts and honey. Now, that's kind of strange. That's kind of strange. But that description is very, very important, because that is how the prophet Elijah is described in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. So there is the identity, there's a correlation there between John and Elijah. Now, everyone knew that before the Messiah comes, Elijah has to come. Elijah is the forerunner, the one who comes before the Messiah. And so John is very obviously taking on that role of Elijah, the messenger, the one who comes before, and calls the people together to institute the baptism of forgiveness of sins. Now, this is interesting because this is something that had never been done before, baptizing Jews. Proselytes, Gentiles, those who came to become Jews, went through the initiation. Besides circumcision for males, they went through a rite of purification where they were washed, basically baptized. But no Jew did that, because they didn't have to be brought into the covenant relationship. They were born into the covenant relationship. They didn't need to be baptized. Now here's John coming and saying, no, you have to repent of your sins and be baptized. And that symbol of baptism is water, the washing away of sins, that washing away that brings cleanliness and new life. But then he goes on to say, there's somebody coming who's going to be even greater than I, who is going to baptize you, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And then we know the story of Jesus coming and being baptized. Now, as I said, 30 years have passed since the birth of Jesus and the baptism of Jesus. And we don't know much of what happened in that time period of 30 years. But we do know that Jesus was in Nazareth, and he was doing the work, his occupation of being a carpenter. And what he was doing, he was waiting for the time. He was waiting for the right time. He was waiting for God's time, when he would know when it was right to begin his work of ministry. And here comes John, as the prophet Elijah, reborn, appearing at the River Jordan. And Jesus sees this as a sign. And he goes down to the river, and he is baptized. And the question is, why was Jesus baptized? Baptism was for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Well, Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to be baptized. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, very simply, we can put it this way. God took on human form and became like us, so that we might become like him. All right? He took on human form, as Christ, as Jesus did, to become like us, to identify with us, to experience all that we experience, and to show us how to live a life of love, how to live as fully human beings. When Jesus came to be baptized, he didn't need to be baptized for himself, because he was a sinless one. But rather what Jesus did was he identified with us and our sins by taking on the sins of the world and being baptized as a symbol of his full identity as one of us, as being fully human. And that was important for him to take on that identity. And then Paul says that we, in our baptism, take on Christ's identity. And I've got a scripture passage that I didn't want to try to remember because Paul's awfully hard to memorize. So I typed it up. But let me share this with you. Paul, it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, what Jesus is saying is that we identify with Christ through our baptism. We identify with Christ. And baptism is that symbol, especially immersion baptism, that symbol of dying to self, and then a rebirth, a new life. That's what baptism is. It's a dying to self and a rebirth to a new life. And so we identify with Christ in that Christ died for us and was resurrected as the first fruits of those who would be resurrected. I also want to share another little thought here. William Barclay is one of my favorite writers, and he points out that the voice that Jesus heard at his baptism is of supreme importance, William Barclay says. "This is my beloved son, with whom I..." There's two parts of that sentence, all right? "This is my beloved son, and with whom I am well pleased." Now, that's two different quotations. "This is my beloved son" is a quotation from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And every Jew accepted that psalm as a messianic psalm, describing the coming Messiah. And then, "with whom I am well pleased" is a quotation from Isaiah 42, verse 1, which begins a lengthy passage on what we know as the suffering servant, the description of Jesus as the suffering servant, the one who was to come and die for our sins. And then Barclay continues and says, "So on the baptism of Jesus, there came to Jesus two certainties. The certainty that he was indeed the chosen one of God, the Messiah, and the certainty that the way in front of him was the way of the cross. In that moment, he knew he was chosen to be king, but he also knew that his throne must be a cross. In that moment, he knew that he was destined to be a conqueror, but that his conquest must have as its only weapon the power of suffering love. In that moment, there was set before Jesus both his task and the only way to the fulfilling of it." I love how Barclay writes. I wish I could write like that. But I hope you heard that. I hope you heard that. The baptism of Jesus is the beginning of all that's going to lead to the cross. Everything Jesus does from that point on is leading to the cross and his suffering, death, and ultimate resurrection. Baptism is what begins it for us as well. When we are baptized, we begin that journey of faith with Christ, that journey of faith that brings us ultimately to our final reward, eternal life, promised to us by God. And remembering our baptism, reminding ourselves of what we have pledged and vowed through those vows of baptism, reminds us whose we are. We are God's. We are in a relationship with God. God has claimed us as his own. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen.